Welcome to the Deeper Life Bible Study, coming to you from Identity Church in Deltona, Florida. Now let us hear the expounding of the Word of God, a now word for this moment. So grab your Bible, sit back as we delve into the Word of God and hear the Logos and Rhema Word.
Are you ready for part two of the Spirit of Poverty? No, I think I should finish him in part one. I'm tired of him. Turn around and say, hi, Tommy. Turn around and say, hi, James. Look around and there's people of high caliber in the kingdom that are in our services from Ghana and another country like North Carolina. You gotta be a little foreign to live in North Carolina. I just want to share some things with you tonight that it's interesting how do you know that, have you ever realized when God tells you to do something, you start down that journey and then you second guess yourself. Is that really going to be good? You really want me to teach on the spirit of poverty? I could bail on this subject. I really like to bail on this subject. This is what I said to the Lord yesterday. He said, no, I want you to finish this. And before the cock crows, you'll know that you'll need it yourself. Before the rooster crowed tonight, he said, I would need it. I'm like, that's like Peter got whacked. You know, if Jesus turned around and says, before the cock crows, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You know what I've been doing? Looking for the nearest rooster to shoot. Because Jesus is saying, if we kill the rooster, then it's not going to crow. All right, well, I guess you don't think the way I think. All right, what was that, Kev? My neighbor Darcy, we were talking about somebody who was being a ding-dong. And he told this guy, he says, listen, if I was you, I'd feel exactly the same way. He goes, really? He turns around and he goes, thank God I'm not you. You know? I guess you had to be there. All right, listen, Spirit of Poverty, number one, is on the app. Number two is also on the app for all the notes that we've got here. I'm going to skim through it. I'm going to hit some highlights after my little epiphany this morning. How many have ever been in trouble with God over a large amount of money?
What's a large amount?
$500 and more. Oh. Yeah. I consider 500 bucks a large amount. You know, 500 bucks is like, I worked all week for that, you know? I got in trouble with God for $2. I got in trouble with God this morning for $2. I bought a new vehicle and I have these passes. It's an electronic device that you stick on your windshield and you pay a monthly fee. Well, I got a new vehicle, so I ripped it off the other one. So I had to... And I'm having the inside of my tinted with this, what we call clear ice, holds all the heat out. I mean, it's good stuff, but the guy can't do it till the 24th of July. So I'm going like 3 or 4 weeks. And I told the guy, listen, well, if you get anybody cancel on you, let me know. Da, 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 da. And so what I didn't want to do, it cost $2 for these electronic devices. And I was there this morning and I needed to wash my car and I could manually go in and say, listen, until the 24th, then I'm going to come get a sticker, but I figured my time's worth more than $2. And, I said, Lord, that's 3 weeks for $2. They only charge you an extra $2 for a new little chip thing. Lord says, yeah, but you told him that you wanted it done earlier if he had a cancellation. I said, yeah, but he hasn't called. He goes, go ahead and spend your $2. So I spent my $2 and put the sticker on it, and I'm bringing it tomorrow morning to be done. It's all day. He's like, did you just flat disobey me over $2? You just disobeyed me over $2, and you think that's not a big deal. But you want me to trust you with hundreds of thousands. So what are we talking about? Spirit of poverty. Is it the $2 or the disobedience? So if you're not going to be obedient with $2, are you going to be obedient with 500 or 1,000 or 2,000 or 20,000 or, right? Do you understand the dollar amount doesn't matter? It's the condition of the heart. We learn to hear the voice of God. So there's no excuse. I knew I was debating over $2 and I lost. Yes, I know. But do you realize how much I can become king over money when it becomes less and less? I'm preaching to somebody. Oh, it's God's money when it's a couple thousand, and that means something because a lot of zeros behind that too. But is it God's money when it's $2? No, when it's $6.75, no, I can control, I can handle that. I can waste that and it not affect my household. Oh, really? I could waste that $2 and it not affect my household. Maybe it affects the presence of God and now your household is really infected. In a situation where somebody was in my house and just violated what I felt was something that I just, and the Lord's like, listen, unless you set the standard, there won't be one. So we had to come to Jesus meeting. After my $2 whipping, there's no way. I had an attitude. But what I'm coming down to is it's not about the money. It's about your perception of money. And your inability to obey. And the spirit of poverty will destroy you. The spirit of poverty is a stronghold. This is, if you want to go back, I'm going to highlight four or five things that I taught last week. Spirit of poverty is a stronghold established for the purpose of keeping us from walking in the fullness of the victory gained for us at the cross and believing in our inheritance in Christ. That's what the spirit of poverty is doing. Number two, the spirit of poverty will develop into a culture of poverty. And poverty is a mindset. Number three, for it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Guess what this is? The house of God. I mean, I got in trouble over $2 today. The mark of the beast is a religious, economic mark that we've made so religious and demonic that we have forgot to be marked by God. We're so worried about not taking the mark of the beast that we actually haven't been positioned ourselves to be marked by God because his mark trumps any other mark. So what mark are you looking at? The mark of God or the mark of the beast? You look at where our nation is at right now. You look where the economic systems of the world are. It's still fragile. I believe it's correcting itself. I believe that God is doing some things. But if you're worried about the demonic mark and you haven't focused on the mark of God, you're going to miss the opportunity to create wealth and become influence. That was good. The other thing that we taught last week is when slavery becomes freedom. Dude, you mentioned the word slavery and you're a racist. You mentioned any type of slavery, any type of issues, but listen, but when you're a bondservant to him, you don't mind being his slave. Why? Because it's true freedom. You're going to be a slave to something. If you get a hold of the spirit of poverty gets a hold of you, you'll be a slave to mamma. You'll be a slave to money. You'll be a slave to a system and not free to do what God says. So, see, that's the problem is the spirit of poverty will get you focused on not being a slave and then you'll actually not be a bondservant. Is this making sense? How are you going to receive the wealth of the nations when you can't be trusted with $2? I heard that this morning. Has anybody gotten in trouble for $2? Or am I the only one? You got in trouble for a penny. All right, well, you're more of a saint than me. You're a kid. I'm going back to real dollars now. Come on. But seriously, why is God getting that precise? Okay. So he kind of irritated me. I said, Lord, it's $2. He says, no, Charlie, it's disobedience. So what value are you putting on your disobedience? I mean, God just blesses my socks off. Susie and I spend time, all weekend we're going, we're so blessed. We can't believe, even when we were in the worst we've ever been, we've been blessed. Even the worst we've ever been, we've been blessed. That's what we talk about all weekend, and then I get in trouble for $2. What was that? $2. $2, make you holla. The law of physics states that energy is never destroyed, but simply changes form. The same is true with wealth. It is never destroyed, but it often changes hands. Even during the Great Depression, wealth was not destroyed, but it was transferred from those who were in position to take advantage of it. There were those in position that were not in debt, who had cash readily available. Businesses were bought for as little as 10% of their value. Land was bought for as little as $1 an acre. Wealth was taken from those who had overextended themselves with debt and had received wisdom on how to manage what they had. Do you understand? It's not how much money you make. It's what you do with the money you do make. That'll preach right there. I believe that we are in the middle of an economic financial upheaval across the nations. And I believe God is positioning Christians, positioning us to have wisdom. Listen, if you don't have money, pursue wisdom, God will bring somebody with money. Why? Because he always likes to partner and send them out two by two. Oh, unless you have that spirit of independence, no interdependence, and you don't understand. What did I preach Sunday? Spirit of independence, interdependence, and diversities of gifts. Listen, if you have wisdom and no money, ask God to send you somebody with money so you can partner with, they could partner with your wisdom. So what if you're not going to make a full 100% profit? 50% is a lot. 20% is a lot. 10% is a lot. Make your wages and get it and buy into it little by little. Or let the spirit of poverty keep telling you, you have to do this way to survive. And I'm telling you, God is starting to speak outside of the box of your comfort. Oh, man, do I really want to go there? I believe there's businesses inside of some of us that don't want to take the risk or the effort to do it. But we're sitting back, reading our promises, licking our prophetic stamps, thinking that some prophet read your mail and told you all those things and you haven't done one diddly squat thing for it. And you're going to sit back and wait for God to become your employee. That was good, Tommy. And then when it doesn't happen the way you want, you blame the prophet. That must have been a bad word. No, you just didn't partner with what God was saying when God said it. And you didn't prepare for God to put you in a position that when the wealth came or the money came or the succession came, you weren't ready. You still bound in fear. Why? Because the spirit of poverty said you're not an entrepreneur. The spirit of poverty said you're not a businessman. The spirit of poverty said you're not smart enough, wealthy enough, or you have no capabilities. Problem is we don't trust God. Are y'all quiet or just, am I just tweaking on you? Anybody heard Colonel Sanders' story? Like 47 failures. And he was, how old was he, Tommy? So he was just getting Social Security. He starts his first restaurant. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? And we want to tell God we can't. He used his Social Security check to start the business. Look what he finished with. Do you think God's not in the same frame of mind today? I'm telling you, listen, God is still looking for a Daniel that could be thrown in a lion's den, that he could shut the mouths of the lion and come out on the top of the food chain. But the problem is we don't trust God to throw us into that lion's den. We don't trust God to throw us into the lion's den of business, the lion's den of finance. See, listen, when the Lord allows you to go through some troubles, it's to drive you to higher ground, not lower. Even if you've been faithful in these things, sometimes the Lord will allow us to go through these troubles, just as he did Joseph and he did Job. Listen, I believe God has a sense of humor and he has a gambling problem. I believe God has a gambling problem. What did he do? Satan comes up before him. He goes, hey, let's roll the dice. Have you tried my servant Job? Is that not what he did? Here,
it's a fixed game.
I know it's fixed, but it's still gambling. Why? Because he won't go against your will. See, gambling's a hard word, but listen, I think he's rolling dice against us. The problem is he knows how to roll snake eyes anytime he wants. The problem is, do we believe that he wants to? Do we believe he's good enough to? Do you believe that he's told us to be kings under his kingship, a lord under his lordship? Or are we just going to be priests and expect everybody else to bring us everything we need? We're kings and priests. Every one of us is a king and a priest. The problem is we want to be a priest to have everybody give to our coffer, instead of go out and actually take back the spoils from the enemy's camp and actually have something to have influence with. Woohoo! Listen, Joseph, I love the story of Joseph. He had this big dream. I love what he said to his dad. Hey, you guys are going to bow down to me. Oh, that went over real well. Got thrown in a pit. You know what pit means? Prophet in training. So if you think you're a prophet and haven't been thrown in a pit yet, you need to. Because it's in the pit that you still believe the promise. See, if you don't go to the pit and have a come to Jesus meeting about who promised it, then you'll start believing the promise instead of the promiser. See, because when you believe the one who gave the promise, he can actually change the time frame and the process to get you to the palace. But when you only hold him responsible for the word he gave instead of the one who gave you the word, then you're going to be rigid in your formula and you'll never be everything you're supposed to be. How many has gotten a promise of God? You got there and you turn around and go, I'm not the same person. That's the process. If you're afraid of the pit, then you'll never be ready for the palace. What kills all that? Spirit of poverty. Well, you know, God, you gave me this big old dream and everybody's going to lay down and bow down to me and my dad and all my brothers, you know, Lord. And then all of a sudden you get thrown in a pit. And the one who gives you the dream says, yeah, that was still me. That was still me. Then they come to rescue you out of the pit and they sell you. Now you went from the pit to slavery. Right? But then there's this gifting within him. This gifting within him merges and he becomes number two of one of the largest houses in Egypt. And then some woman got a hold of him or got a hold of his jacket and he got falsely accused. I believe it until you have been falsely accused, you're not prepared for the palace. Until you've been falsely accused, do you not know how to forgive like God has? Until you've been falsely accused, you won't know what the Father feels when they accuse Jesus the way they did. Oh, but we want to have the authority he has. We want to have the power he has. We want to have the miracles that he did. We want to do greater things than he did. You know what the Lord said to me one day? I read that, and Lord, we're going to do greater things than you. And the Lord says, can I have a real talk with you? He says, you think that you can do greater things than I did. I said, well, I'm in a dilemma. The one who wrote the word is now talking to me about the word he wrote. And someone's about to be taken to school, and I have a feeling it's me. Explain that. He said, Charlie, do you think you're going to have more deaf ears, more blind eyes, more dead people, more cripples than me? That's your ideal of greater. Is that your ideal of greater? Am I the only knucklehead here? To me, that was greater. To me, that was greater. He goes, son, you always look at works instead of facts. What do you mean? He said, that's works. To do greater me, you want to outwork me, outperform me. He says, why don't you just want to do it better than me? Well, how does that work? He says, here, go to John chapter 20. He breathes the Holy Spirit on his disciples. Oh, by the way, whose ever sins you forgive, they'll be forgiven. Whose ever sins you retain, they'll be retained. He says, now you can forgive sins. You didn't have to go to the cross. That was greater than me. And I went, huh? Dude, do you understand that? Do you understand? Y'all pulled this prophetic out of me because this is not on my notes. Do you understand that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory? Do you understand there's a scripture that says, I don't judge no one? Jesus says that. And then it says the Father judges no one. What the heck? Is Jesus bipolar? One time he goes, you know, the Father does, and all of a sudden, have you noticed that? See, Jesus matured to a level that he actually sits in the seat of a judge. But he wasn't originally. He came to save. He didn't come to judge. But once he had already finished the cross, the Father no longer judges. Jesus does. Guess where Jesus is? In you. And what do? In a twinkling of an eye, we judge people all the time. You're unworthy. That's a sin. That's it. That. And we become judges. But are we judging with righteousness? Are we judging with his character? Are we judging because, you know, all the wrath of God came upon Jesus at the cross? Are we judging with that reality? Or are we judging with wrath and condemnation? Instead of judging with mercy, knowing that God will heal this. God will set this free. God can make you who you're supposed to be. What kind of judgment is it? Is this making sense? How does this got to do with the spirit of poverty? Because the spirit of poverty tells you you aren't who you are. Spirit of poverty says you can't forgive sin. Scripture says you can. The Holy Spirit says, I want you to. Who are you? I'm made in his image and likeness, and I'm doing greater works than he did because I didn't personally have to go to the cross. He did, and he told me to exercise the same authority that he has. So you mean I have the ability to tell someone their sins are forgiven? Absolutely. It may take me a while to convince them. I may have to lay out the gospel a few more times, but is it worth it? Unless the spirit of poverty told you that, nah. There's some that were born to just be a pain and die. Listen, when Joseph finally made the palace, and this is where all this judgment stuff goes into. The spirit of poverty makes you critical. The spirit of poverty is twin sisters with the spirit of religion. You got that? Because then all of a sudden your lack becomes your focus instead of God's greatness. All of a sudden God's inability, his ability has now become an inability and your poverty has now become a martyr badge. When I believe God's told us to be kings and priests, to be entrepreneurs, to be wealthy, but not let it destroy us. And I believe the body of Christ has went through some of the faith movement that actually caught the principles to make money. Okay. Now are we going to actually bring that faith movement principles into the kingdom and let it flourish? I believe the kingdom message brings exposure to the spirit of religion and the spirit of poverty. And with that, the wealth of the nations can come to us. Different people groups. When I had an encounter with the Lord, he said he was about to promote me a few years ago. He says, I'm taking you, out of the prison into the palace and become number two. Just like Joseph. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm going to take you out from here. I'm going to move you to here. Listen, that is, everybody goes through that. When I say number two, okay, he came number two of Egypt. I'm not going to be like vice president or nothing. But in my career, in what I do, that's exactly, I went from bankrupt, four stores, broke, to all of a sudden, God elevated me. But he told me he had to work something out of me before he could do that. He said, like Joseph, I had to work that out of him. And I went into a vision, and you got to realize it says when Pharaoh came and put a robe on Joseph, he put gold chain on Joseph. Okay, remember the reading. Put a signet ring on Joseph, and he had this big, big banquet. And here's all of the leaders of Egypt that Joseph was now number two. There was no one in the land that could usurp his authority except Pharaoh himself. That's number two. Okay? So all of a sudden, he's being publicly exposed as being promoted by God. And so I'm in prayer, and all of a sudden, the Lord says, you know what? I had to deal with Joseph's bitter issues toward the one who betrayed him. I said, yeah. And you have the same issues. I said, what do you mean? He said, you have some of the same issues. You're bitter toward the one who put you in prison. And I was like, I don't understand it. And it's like I went into a vision and I became Joseph. I was standing there, all of them. And I'm looking around. I'm like, wow, I'm so honored. I'm so blessed by God. I knew God, only God put Joseph there. Don't you think Joseph went, oh my gosh, this was the dream. You're putting me in a position of authority. But my parents haven't showed up yet, but that's going to be part of it. You can't, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I'm looking as if I'm Joseph, and I find Potiphar's wife. And I find Potiphar's wife, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and we caught eye contact, and I went, you can keep my jacket. And fear came over this woman. Why? Because the number two had authority to have her killed, taken out of the same, take her whole estate, everything. He went, you can keep my jacket. You know, that's exactly what I would do. I'm like, what's wrong with that, God? He said, what's wrong with that? I said, no, what's wrong with that? You finally elevate, and it's almost like, in spite of all of your critics, in spite of all of those who were your naysayers, all those who came to you and connected with you but then abandoned you, all the religious people that said, oh, Charlie, you got this, and they're all gone, and you're sitting out there by yourself going, how are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to pay the bills? There's a call of God on my life. How are we going to pay the bills? Oh, you're this, you're that, but they're all gone. And then finally God puts you back up into a place, and you want to prove two people that God's favor is his affirmation, and we use it to make people feel wrong. See, you falsely accused me. I remember when you said that about me. And I went through all this stuff, all these people that said I wouldn't survive, that I was a flash in the pan, that I wasn't going to make it. And the Lord says, when you use my promotion as your validation of success, you will become demonic. That's what he said to me. When you use my promotion as your validation, you will become demonic. So that was that look to Potiphar's wife. You can keep my jacket. Because I saw the fear in her. I would, and that's what I said to the Lord. I said, Lord, I would never hurt her. And he says, no, but you wanted to intimidate her. So what is intimidation? Unrestraint. Intimidation is, that's not love. That's not walking as a pure king. That's not walking in righteousness. That's going, I made it. God promoted me and you're a slime ball. So what is keeping us from our promotions? Because see, the spirit of poverty will do that. Because you've wrestled against it. You've fought against it. You know, one of the hardest things to do is when you have a little bit of increase, is to have people come and have needs and God say no. Because we've been taught, hey, brother, just give it. Hey, brother, just give it. Hey, brother, just give it. No. I can get in trouble for $2. You got to hear God. See, what is the spirit of poverty says? Listen, if you don't give, you won't get. You can give all those Christian cliches. You know what Christians have a hard time saying? No. I had someone ask to borrow money and I said, no. Oh, you don't have it? Oh, no, I got plenty. You just can't have any. Well, God said, no. Well, is that within my realm of authority? Well, I get in just as much trouble doing that as I do spending $2 when I'm not supposed to. Am I coming through or am I rambling? I'm telling you, some of this effectiveness, we've sat under the spirit of poverty for so long, we can't discern it even. But I'm telling you, God's getting it out of us so that he can trust us to where money is nothing but a tool, where influence won't be perverted, won't be unrighteous. One of my heroes is Bill Johnson. When Todd Bentley had his crash, and everybody was accusing and attacking, Bill runs to him. Bill gets close to him. And the world community attacked Bill Johnson. Who do you think you are? This kid's like, he goes, listen. He told in close quarters to some people. He said, I don't know about you, but God told me 2 months ago to get close to him because of the ruthlessness of his enemies. He said, when he crashes, he's going to need a father figure that will validate the gift of God within him and get him healed enough so God can still use him, when most people would rather discard him and never use him again. You realize that there were three main voices in our nation that in a private room drew straws on where he would move to, on who was going to restore him. Those are three fathers of the faith. Those are somebody who says, I don't care what you think about my reputation. I heard God. If you think my influence comes because you like what I say or don't do, my influence comes because God trusts me. And I'll put it on the line. Why? To get close to somebody who you want to reject or you want to say is useless. And God is going, no. When he's sifted. See this thing with Job. Do you understand the New Testament version that is Jesus turned around to Peter? Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. What do you say? And then, come and encourage your brothers. I'd be like, I'm talking to God. God said Satan came and wanted to sift you. And what did you tell him? No. No, he didn't tell him no. He said, when it's over with, come and encourage your brothers, your brother. Excuse me. This is not my idea of ministry. Have you been sifted? Have you been sifted enough to where when God speaks to go encourage your brethren, that it's pure? It's out of the right heart? Or is it resentful? Or are we still so wounded, our encouragement really becomes vomit? Or we encourage someone just to get them on our side of viewpoints. That was good. Thank you, Chuck. That was good. That was real good. In other words, don't go back to jail. Don't go back to jail. We were bought with a high price that could be paid in blood. But in his system, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Do you understand that debt will destroy your dreams? Does this mean we never go into debt? Nope, that's not what I'm saying. There's a principle to every truth. You can take Romans 8:13-8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Listen, I believe there's a principle there, but I believe in our culture, in our society, you can be in debt. But when the debt rules you, you're in trouble. It comes back to discipline. It comes back to self-control. It's not what you do with your money. I mean, it's not how much money you make, it's what you do with your money. And if you put yourself into bad positions and it rules you, just like, and my wife's leaving, so now I can talk about it, just like my weight. When my weight starts ruling my ability to get on that bicycle and ride 12 miles because she wants me to, we went on vacation here the last few days and we rode our bicycle to make ourselves feel good to go watch fireworks. When if we would have stayed on the balcony of our hotel, we had the best fireworks there was. But no, we had to ride across the bridge, go all the, because we had to have exercise on this vacation. There's no resentment there, I swear. She rides and she's serious about her health and I'm not as much. And she's serious about being in shape. Well, what's the difference? If I'm successful here and I can't get out of a chair, or she's successful here and she can't find God, you know, there's a balance to all of that. But listen, I'm telling you, the spirit of poverty will make you so focused on what you want that you'll actually not be in position to do anything. Okay. Here's my thing. Owe no man anything but to love one another. People take that completely out of context. But however, if we were serious about the commandment, why did he chasten the foolish servant for the parable of the talents for not getting at least interest on his money? Ever thought about that? You get these people that are so dogmatic. I mean, they're so dogmatic that they refuse to be in debt, but then I can tell them the parable about the guy not making interest. I mean, which, God's not bipolar. We get screwed up in the principles. You know, you've got to be smart with what God's given you to do. All right. I feel like I'm just rambling tonight. There's a release of heaven right now that the spirit of poverty, the spirit of religion are absolutely coming against. Because I believe God is trying to release the kingdom. And some of us have had dreams that we have allowed our dreams to torment us because we don't see how we can fulfill them. Does that make sense? Well, who's the dream thief in your life? The one that says you're too old? One that says you're too broke. What lie are you believing? If prosperity is your primary goal, then you will serve the one who gives it to you. Did you hear that? If prosperity is your primary goal, then you will serve the one who gives it to you. Just as Satan promised Jesus, if you will bow down to worship Satan, which is to live by his ways, he will give you everything that God had promised him. Listen, the enemy will offer you a business deal that is not God. Satan's temptation was to take the easy way, to seek to attain the promise without going to the cross. Satan will promise you everything God wants to give you, and he will also throw in a quicker, easier way to obtain it. Satan is the present ruler of this age, and he can do that. So, here's what the spirit of poverty says. God's going to give me the lottery numbers. Somebody's going to just drop bukus of money on me. That's what the spirit of poverty is. Why? Because it brings hope deferred. Because how many lottery winners do we really know? I actually know one. Okay, so what happens is when the money doesn't come, then we've put our hope into something that God wanted to make you the entrepreneur. God wanted to make you the wisdom guy. God wanted to make you the mechanic that was the answer to what people had, and be able to charge for it and to build a strong foundation in whatever that is. See, the righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I'm not there yet. But I want to position myself to leave an inheritance to my children's children, which means I can't spend everything I have today. Debt is probably the main reason why Christians today are not free to respond to the call of God on your lives. When there is a call to do something, we enter into full-time ministry, we go on a missions trip, or we consider what we're going to do. The first thing we do is, I can't afford it. And we criticize rich people. Somebody that's wealthy and rich, we criticize, man, you know, they got the love of money. Now listen, they probably think of money less than you do. Because if God told them to buy someone a new car, they can afford it. God told them to send money to a missionary, they can send it. God tells them to buy their wife a new car, they can do it. When God told you to do any of those things, you'd be like, what? I can't do that. But then we criticize a wealthy man. Now you're going to make me go to my Bible. Ecclesiastes 10. Y'all know where I'm going to, don't you? Ecclesiastes 10, verse 19. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king even in your thoughts. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. So we're cursing the entrepreneur. We're cursing the wealthy businessman. We're cursing the president who's a billionaire. You wonder why money's not coming our direction. You're cursing the very thing that you're asking for. Is that good, James? We're cursing the very position, the very influence that someone has, and then we're asking God to give it to us. You wonder why we don't have it. Okay. First thing you need to do is repent. Repent for your wastefulness. Repent for spending that $2 you weren't supposed to. I've had the Lord give me words for people that wanted me to pray for making a car payment. Hey, pray, God helps me make this car payment. So I lay hands on her. Dear Lord Jesus. I'm like, listen, you actually heard God say not buy that car. Huh? Yeah. And so I get into this whole thing with this guy. He's a pastor. He's on staff at a big church at the time. And I said, well, why'd you buy it? Well, I wanted a BMW. I wanted to, you know, the pastor has a Mercedes and I wanted this. I'm like, but you heard God tell you not to buy it. Yeah, but what do I do? I said, get rid of it. Get rid of it now. Turn it back in. I can't do that. I said, listen. You asked me to pray. God told me to, you were told you bought the stupid thing. Turn it back in. What am I going to do? I said, I don't know. Drive my car for a while. What? I said, just drive my car for a while until you figure it out. And so we were meeting every Tuesday morning. I mean, we were accountability. So he turns it back in and now he has no car. He lost money on the deal, which he should have never got into the stupid deal. I mean, I wouldn't keep something I knew that I, you know, was it C.S. Lewis says that when you've made the wrong turn and you're going down the road, wrong road, it's never going to turn into the right road. You're supposed to turn around. That's called repentance. Yes. Turn around where you made the wrong turn. Yes. Repentance is to go back where you made the wrong turn and then find the road. And so he turns the car in. He goes, what are you doing? He's driving. As soon as we had a little Nissan Sentra, silver, had 40,000 miles on it, stick shift, it's a good little car. It was worth $4,000 or $5,000 at the time. I said, drive this for a while. I had an extra car. He's driving it. So every man, we're praying. Here's our deal. You're not going to buy another car until you hear God say, this is the one. Right? Right. I mean, we're serious about it. I'm holding him accountable. 8, 9, 10 weeks later, he's still driving my car. I'm like, Lord, you need to give this man a car. He goes, I plan on it. I said, really? He goes, yeah, yours. I said, what? I want you to talk to Susie, approve it with her. Get the title. I'll never forget it. It was a Saturday. Get the title. Call him up. Leave him a message. When he calls you, go to his house. Hand him the title to it. Why? I had it to give. You know why? Because it was paid off. I didn't have to go to the bank. I owned it. So I called and left a voicemail on his house machine. Saturday afternoon, I got the title with me. I get done working at 1. 3 o'clock, he calls. Hey! I said, hey, how you doing? I said, what's up? He goes, man, I bought a car today. I said, you did? Yeah. What'd you buy? I bought a Nissan Sentra, just like yours, except it was 1 year older and had 87,000 miles on it. I said, really? Yeah. What color is it? He said, red. I said, oh, okay. I said, listen, dude, didn't we have a conversation that you weren't going to buy a car until you knew that you heard God say that was the one? Yeah, but you know what? Sometimes you just got to do what you got to do. Sometimes you just got to do what you got to do. I went, really? So you're telling me you didn't hear God? He said, listen, we've been praying and we've been believing and I didn't hear God and I think this is a good deal and I bought it. I said, okay, bro. 3 years later, he's getting ready to move out of town. He asked me to come work on one of his paddle fans. I said, well, that'll be a service charge. I ain't doing nothing for free for an idiot. I'm not allowed to use that word. For a person that's not very smart, I was going to charge him. I got in trouble for using that word. I'm sorry. Pastor Pam's like, but he just, here you got a spiritual guy who just doesn't obey God. And it makes me mad. And I call him names. Jesus, forgive me. So, sure enough, I walk into his house. He's got two other preachers and another preacher and his wife there, and his wife is there. And I'm working on the fan. And I fix it. And he goes, "Hey, man, do me a favor." I said, "What?" He says, "Will you pray? I got my house up for sale. Will you pray that I sell your house?" And I said, "No, I won't pray." He goes, "What?" And I said, "I ain't praying for you no more." He goes, why? I said, I'm not wasting my breath on someone who's disobedient. He goes, what do you mean? I said, you still got that red car out there? He says, you still making payments? He said, yeah. I said, let me tell you a story. He goes, what? I said, you couldn't wait on the voice of God? And I got my blessing because I was willing to give it. And I wound up selling it. And I got to keep the money. And I'm not praying for your stuff. He got mad at me. Man, that's not very fair. I'm like, I ain't wasting my prayers. Obedience. Obedience. Is it $2 or is it a car? What are we disobedient with? What is the spirit of poverty? See, the spirit of poverty comes to maturity and it turns into a spirit of entitlement. You see it? See, the spirit of poverty stayed long enough, comes to a place of maturity. Now it becomes a spirit of entitlement, and it's all rooted in false identity. Stand up. Now, if you guys want the real teaching, download it off the app because I didn't stay anywhere near it. I hit about 3 highlights and kept running. Did you get anything? It's a tough word. I mean, it's a tough word. You got another 5 minutes? I got to tell a story. I didn't want to tell a story. I just heard the Lord say, you think you're in trouble with the $2. In the middle of this, God told me to tell a story about IPIC. I was in business with some people who, a board member of one of the largest ministries in the world, started doing joint ventures. And had enough influence to where if I said it was God, everybody thought it was God. And I did think it was God. I went to God and thought it was God. We wound up in our little realm of influence producing about $5.5 million. And we were making money for the kingdom of God. And I was putting it back in the kingdom of God. And long and short of it, it was a $168 million Ponzi scheme. And I was dead in the middle of it. My heart was pure. My motive was pure. But there was still something in me. It wasn't greed. I was willing to lay it out there. It wasn't greed. But there was something in me that God allowed me to go through it. It was my sifting. It was my sifting that when the FBI called, I was in New York, and they said, you have 24 hours to be in Orlando. I'll send the agent from Rochester to get you. I had 24 hours to get back home. And I sat in a hotel room in Rochester, because I had to fly out the first thing in the morning. And I took a long hot shower, one of them real long hot showers, to the point where I physically was overheating and going to almost pass out. That's how hot I got. But I was crying out to God for an answer. Listen, I'm not a criminal. And I'm going through all of my stuff. Where did I go wrong? My reputation, my name, everything's on the line here. I mean, am I going to be the next Apostle Paul, have to write books from prison? You know, I mean, that's what's going through your head. About the time I was about to almost black out, a demon, spirit of suicide, walked through the wall and said to me, if you stay here a little longer, it'll look just like an accident and nobody will know. And something woke up inside of me. I'm not a thief. I'm not that. I'm not. And actually, I went, is it that bad? I thought, I'm not really contemplating killing myself. That isn't what I was planning to, but it was an option. take it out. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And I said, dude, I said to the Lord, I said, man, I just drove that demon out of there. And I turned the water off, went cool, started cooling down. And I said, Lord, that demon took a shot at me in a place of very much vulnerability. He said, yeah. He says, but what's the difference from this time and other times? I said, I don't know. He said, son, you don't know your own report card. I said, no. He says, before it was a voice that was on the inside. This time it had to come from the outside. I went, whoa. He says, you're maturing. He says, you'll come through this season. You'll come through this season with a compassion and an understanding of who you are. He made me a promise that I would know things of the kingdom when I came through that season. It was the hardest season of my life. I had jeopardized every dime that we had. I jeopardized my company. I jeopardized my name. I had jeopardized my reputation, both in the business community. I mean, I had my dad's money. I had people's, I had friends' money involved. It was, and I had people threatening to shoot you. It was crazy. The FBI says to me, you know, you have a mission statement. You did this for ministry. Yes, sir. He said, you have records that prove that that is really your motive. He said, there's going to be people go to jail. But it won't be you. Who cares? I want my $5 million back. I want my reputation back. I want all these things back. And I haven't come back to that, but I believe it's supposed to. I said, God, I'm a prophet. You didn't tell me. You didn't show it to me. You didn't. He said, son, now that you've had your crash, when other people have had their crash, you know the emotions. You know the financial wherewithal to trust me when nothing else mattered. How else could I educate you in this? And I realized right then, he set me up. There are people today that I still run into that have had to deal with their judgments toward me about that season in my life. I got to tell you, I don't like sharing that. I don't like sharing any of that because I'm supposed to have wisdom. I'm supposed to have that. But God allowed me to go through it. And it wasn't greed. It wasn't greed. What it was is I wasn't ready to handle that kind of influence. And now I'm asking God, am I ready? Today he says, you're close, but you still let $2 trip you up. 5.5 could have tripped you up and tripped you up. Now $2. He says, what's the difference? It's nothing but zeros. And until you become a zero, it has an ability to trip you up. Spirit of poverty will make you into something you're not instead of being the zero and him being everything. I want to position myself. Hopefully every one of you want to position yourself that God can trust you with influence. Either spiritual gifting, finances, relationships, can God trust you? And I'm kind of glad there's not a lot of people here because I don't really like sharing that story. I don't care if it's live, but I can honestly tell you, I can sit down and look you in your eye. I was never intentionally trying to scam anybody. I was never intentionally trying to do something illegal. And God allowed me in the middle of it to see what I was made out of. What has God allowed you to go through that you're now unwilling to take the advantage of? Because you're still attached to a fear. You're still attached to a wound. You're still attached to an old bankruptcy or an old situation, and you won't step out. You don't think those haunt me? Instead of becoming the benchmarks that give me the promotion, they'll become the fear stops of the next season. See, unwilling to share that becomes shame. Willing to share it becomes a trophy. I survived it. To me, it was one of the most shameful things. I was innocent, but it was shameful. We're going down to see Papa Jack one day, and Susie says, "Have you ever shared that story with Papa Jack?" I'm like, "Nope, not going to either." She goes, "Excuse me? You're not going to share?" "No. Mm-mm. Not Jack. So what goes on with there? Is my shame greater than my truth? So she says to me, she goes, "Well, I'm telling him." I'm like, "I'll hurt you." She goes, "Oh no, since when don't you," she goes, "what happens if Jack promotes you somewhere and someone knows you and someone finds out and he finds out behind the scenes, he'll never trust you." I'm like, "I am not telling him and neither are you." "Oh yes, I am." I'm like, why did I bring this woman? This is not going to be good. I can tell. "That woman thou gavest." And I mean, who wants to face that? Who wants to take the maybe Jack will not receive you? I don't know. I mean, so we're at lunch and Susie blurts out, "Hey, you ever heard of IPIG? Man. Jack looks at me and goes, "How much did you lose?" I said, "How much did you lose?" "I lost about $80,000. He was in it. He lost money in it. So we had a really good conversation. But do you see how the enemy would like to hide even your failures and use it against you in the midnight? When God is saying, "I need you to expose this so I can use it to promote you." So why aren't we in business? Why aren't we doing this? Or why aren't we? What is your excuse? Because he wants to take that off the table. I feel better already. I think I'm going to pay God $2 tonight. Stand up. Father, I thank you. Thank you for just ruining a good teaching. Because you had something bigger in mind. Father, I despise the spirit of poverty. I despise it over my life. I despise it over my family, I have fought with it. I've wrestled it. And I thank you by the name and the blood of Jesus that I've conquered it. Now, Father, let me finish the assault and finish the removal in me and in this ministry, in this church, and my sons and daughters that you've given me. God, I ask for the very touch of the spirit of poverty that is attacking our identity and attacking even our history that would actually promote us. It attacks. And I just ask you to expose it. Because when we wind up sitting on the stage of reality and you get the glory, it's about you and only you. It's about what you can do with clumps of clay. It's about what you can do with a willing heart. It's what you can do with something who's willing to obey and trust you. God, I ask for you to birth ministry. I ask you to birth business. I ask you to birth entrepreneurship in this house. I ask you to bring in the business people from the north, the south, east, and the west. The wealthy ones and the broke ones. Because the gift is all the same. It's just nothing but zeros. And God, I ask you for broken marriages that can get healed and be strong. Renegade children, come home in Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.